His great mercy, like the sunrise, brightly shines in deepest night, guiding those who sit in darkness to the way of peace and light. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Genesis 1, first chapter in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1. We'll read just the first five verses in connection with Matthew chapter 4, where we indeed see Christ bringing that light to those in darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And Paul tells us in Colossians that by Christ all things were created. And so as we read in Genesis of God creating light, that's not just God the Father at work, but Christ himself who is the light of the world. As the universe lay in darkness and was without form and void, Christ brings light. That's the same thing we read of in Matthew 4, the light of the world bringing light into darkness. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 4. We'll read beginning in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. This is just after Christ's wilderness temptation. And now we see Christ's light beginning to shine in the darkness. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12, says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Some of you may be familiar with the author S.G. DeGraff, his four volumes, Promise and Deliverance. I was struck last week as I was looking at his section on Genesis 1. And he says the theme of that whole chapter is the kingdom of God is instituted. It's interesting that in the same chapter where light breaks into darkness for the very first time, the kingdom of God is simultaneously breaking into this world. And the reason that's so interesting is because that's the same thing we see in Matthew 4. The arrival of the kingdom of God brings light into darkness. Verse 16, it says, light has dawned. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God and light go hand in hand. As Christ has just overcome the prince of darkness in the previous section of Matthew, now he brings light to all those who sat under Satan's dark spell. Just as God said, let light shine out of darkness at creation, he says the same thing here through Christ. Through Christ, who Matthew 1:1 has already told us is bringing about a new genesis, a new creation. Through Christ, whose baptism was accompanied by the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, just like Genesis 1. And through Christ, who has just passed the test that Adam failed, overcoming the snake in the garden. Christ is surely qualified to bring God's light into darkness. And now we see him beginning to do so. The arrival of the kingdom of God brings light into darkness. That's our theme this morning. As we look at this passage and see Christ doing this, we want to consider three ways that Christ does this. The arrival of God's kingdom brings light into darkness, first by restoring those who are far from God. Second, by showing compassion to those who are hurting. And third, by enlisting God's people to join in this mission. The arrival of God's kingdom brings light into darkness. First, by restoring those who are far from God. If you look at our passage, you'll notice in verse 13 that as Christ left Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Somewhat curious detail for him to include. But as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 23, when Christ came to Nazareth for the first time, Matthew sees a theological significance in the geography here. Every detail of Christ's life was on purpose. He says this journey to Capernaum was to fulfill what was written in the scripture by Isaiah the prophet. Thereafter, verse 16, your Bibles might have a little footnote, and if you follow that footnote down to the bottom of the page, you'll notice that Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 9. So I'd like to turn there for a moment. As we've been seeing in Matthew, these fulfillment quotations are not just random proof texts, but as they're windows into another world. Where Matthew quotes an Old Testament passage and then transports us, as it were, through that quotation into the context of those Old Testament verses. And so we need to ask, what's the context of Isaiah 9? Well, it's the threat in the previous chapter of God's judgment through an Assyrian invasion. You see that in the last verse of Isaiah 8. This Assyrian invasion will be characterized, it says, by trouble, by darkness, by gloom, and by anguish. And then again, that word darkness is repeated. Nevertheless, it tells us, chapter 9, verse 1, this darkness, gloom, and anguish will not last forever. It says the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. And so God had oppressed these northern tribes, but then it tells us in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. That's what we have as a people in these northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, who were once oppressed, a people who were once in exile, but God will now make his light to shine upon them. These northern tribes were invaded by Assyria and then dragged off into exile, where they experienced the darkness of the absence of God's presence. But once again, his light will shine upon them. But notice, it's not simply through coming back into the land that God will restore them. Remember, we've been seeing all throughout Matthew, though God's people are in the land right now, they're still far from God. The restoration God is promising, by which His light will shine upon them, is not entirely fulfilled in a return from exile, but is described in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9 as the coming of a Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor, a son of David who will sit upon His throne and establish His kingdom forever. God's light does not shine upon His people merely through a change in circumstance or a change in location. Let me say that again. God's light does not shine upon His people merely through a change in circumstance. But it's through Jesus that God's light shines upon those in darkness. As we've been seeing throughout Matthew, that's true of God's people who've been exiled from God's presence because of their sin. But the other thing we see in Isaiah 9 is that not only Israel will be transferred from this domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, but look at the end of verse 1 where it speaks of Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. Zebulun and Naphtali were the very first of the northern tribes to be carried off into exile, and they were then repopulated by unbelieving Gentiles. And Christ chooses this, of all places, to begin His ministry. He comes not only to His exiled people, but Christ comes to those from every nation who've been exiled from God's presence ever since the garden, and who have therefore dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. But Christ comes to increase their joy, verse 3. Christ comes to break the yoke of their burden, verse 4, and to reconcile them to God as the Prince of Peace, verse 6. All these things Christ does not only for Israel, but for the nations. I think we've been seeing this all throughout Matthew. Remember those four Gentile women in Christ's genealogy. I think of the Magi from the East. Think of the Great Commission at the end of the book. Here again, Matthew is emphasizing the point that Christ has come to bring salvation to all people. Not just to restore Israel from exile, but to restore all people from their estrangement to God, all those who sit in darkness, all those who are enslaved to sin, all those who feel the heavy yoke of the weight of their sin around their necks. Christ comes to free them. Christ comes to bring light. To those who are enslaved to the bondage of addiction, to those who are enslaved to the darkness of fear as we look at the circumstances in the world around us, to those who are caught up in the darkness of sexual sin, those who are depressed and feel as if darkness has become their closest friend, Christ brings light. As we see in verse 17, turning back to Matthew, the fundamental way that Christ brings light to those in darkness, the fundamental way that Christ shines the light of restoration from exile, the light of the new creation, is through the preaching of the gospel. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so as we read this in the context of Isaiah 9, the way that Jesus lifts the yoke of their burden, the way that Jesus restores them into God's presence, the way that He shines His new creation light upon those in the shadow of death is through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, the proclamation of the news that the King has come. That's what preaching is. It's proclaiming the King. And it's the means by which God shines the light of the new creation into a world in darkness, into a world in panic. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God calms troubled hearts. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God takes those troubled hearts, that He takes those who sit in darkness and restores them to Himself. Every week as His word goes out, God is rescuing those from every nation and restoring them to Himself. That's why we value preaching. That's why we support the seminaries. That's why we pray for our pastors. That's why we go to great lengths, even in the midst of a coronavirus shutdown, to still hear the preaching of the gospel, even through live stream. Because it is the means that God uses to shine His light into a dark world. The arrival of God's kingdom brings light into darkness. First, by restoring those who are far from God, from every nation. And second, by showing compassion to those who are hurting. Notice that next, that Christ our King shines His light into the darkness by showing compassion to those who are hurting. I was amazed as I wrestled this week with what to preach next in light of everything that's going on, how beautifully this passage here in Matthew that providentially we were already scheduled to consider next, how wonderfully it relates to everything that is going on right now in this dark world of sickness and death. Not only do we see in our passage that in this world of darkness, Christ comes preaching, but we also see that in this world of darkness, Christ comes healing, verse 23. So I'd actually like to consider verses 23 to 25 now and then return to that middle section in our final point. I think what's going on in this final section is a sort of picture of that light that Christ brings. That's why we read Genesis 1, because ultimately the light that Christ brings to Zebulun and Naphtali is the same light that He spoke into being in Genesis. And so if it's true that we see here a sort of parallel to what God did in creation, if it's true that we're seeing a further unfolding of this new creation theme in Matthew, then we're to see these healings as pictures of paradise. When Christ does miracles, they're not just by accident. They're not random. When the gospel writers look through all of Christ's wonderful works and seek to determine which ones to include in the gospels, they're not just randomly selecting them. But the signs that we read of in the gospels are anticipations of the coming glory. Think of this in John's gospel. The first sign that we see is Christ turning water into wine at a wedding. It's not by accident. It's a signal that Christ is the great bridegroom who will make the vats of wine overflow in His coming kingdom. Or when He raises Lazarus, that's a preview of the resurrection of the dead. Christ's miracles are not just random proofs for His divinity, but they give us a preview of the coming kingdom. The new creation is invading this present age in Jesus, so He gives us pictures of what that new creation will look like. And what will it look like? Verse 23, He will heal all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. Verse 24, those afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who are demon-possessed, those with epilepsy, paralytics. We might add to that list those with coronavirus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25 is a picture of what we find in Revelation 21. When God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. We live in a world that's affected by the curse. We live in a world where there is anxiety, depression, fear. We live in a world where there's demon possession. We live in a world where there are seizures and diseases. And Christ comes to take all that away. We see here a preview of the coming kingdom of light. No more epidemics, no more pandemics, no more overflowing emergency rooms. But there's coming a day when Christ will take all that away. In fact, the way that Christ takes all that away is by leaving His kingdom of light and coming into this world of darkness. By hanging on a cross, where Matthew 27 tells us from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the earth. Christ literally enters into our darkness to bring light. He literally takes our physical ailments upon Himself as He is scourged on the cross. All that Christ does in order that we might be ushered into that kingdom, where we will need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord our God will be our light. And so we see in these miracles, in these verses, what Ritterboss calls visible manifestations of the restoration of creation. Word pictures of the kingdom, so that the very miracles of Christ preach the gospel to us. As a friend of mine put, Christ's preaching heals, and Christ's healing preaches. In all this, we see Christ's compassion on a fallen world. We see Christ's compassion in restoring that which has been ruined since the fall. But we also see Christ's compassion in healing individual people. When we read of these miracles, it can be very easy for us to think of these people as mere numbers, mere statistics, like we read on the news of the 13,000 who have died. It's easy to read these like just numbers, extras in this story that's really about Jesus. But these were real people, with real names, real sorrows, real family members who really felt the burden of their sickness and disease, mothers who wept every time they saw their child having another seizure. I just read last week a heart-wrenching book about a mother's struggle with her schizophrenic son. And with these types of diseases, whether they be mental illness or physical ailments, there is so much sadness, so much sorrow, not just for the person afflicted, but for everyone involved. But here we see Christ take the time for each of them, as we sang in our song of preparation, preach that God is tender-hearted. And by Him, our sins forgiven. Here we see the compassion of our Lord. He didn't view them as statistics. Neither does He view the thousands upon thousands with the coronavirus as mere statistics. But in His compassion, He cares for them. In His compassion, He will one day take away every virus completely. Christ's compassion doesn't mean He'll heal every sickness in this life. But it does mean that one day, for those who trust in Him, there will be no more sickness. And here in Matthew 4, He gives us a picture of that as He shines His light into the darkness. The arrival of God's kingdom brings light into darkness by restoring those who are far from God, by showing compassion on those who are hurting. And then finally, we see that this mission of Christ to bring light to the world is a mission which He calls us to join Him in. Right in the middle of all this darkness, the darkness of verses 12 to 17, the darkness of verses 23 and 24, Christ walks along the Sea of Galilee, and He casts His eyes upon these two brothers in verse 18. And in His interaction with them, we see that Christ enlists His people to join Him in this mission. Christ is calling out a band of disciples to join Him in shining His light into the darkness. So He approaches Simon and Andrew, and He says to them, follow Me. I will make you fishers of men. These are the same disciples who, in just a few verses, will seat themselves around Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, as He begins to teach them in the Sermon on the Mount, and says to them in Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. Those whom Christ calls to Himself, those who Christ, by faith, unites to Himself, because He is the light of the world, we become light too. And He calls us to follow Him into the darkness in being agents of light in this dark world, which means showing compassion to those who are hurting, which means entering into the suffering of those around us, having what Oswald Chambers calls staying power in the alarm moments of people's lives. There might be those who are struggling with panic and fear, Because of this pandemic, there might be those who are isolated and have no family around and they feel all alone. There will surely be those in financial distress because of all this. Those who are anxious, those who are depressed, those who perhaps even are despairing of life itself. There's suffering all around us. And we're called to follow Christ, verse 19, to follow Christ, verse 22, as he exercises compassion toward those who are suffering, as he enters into the darkness of those around him. Diane Langberg calls trauma and suffering the greatest mission field of the 21st century. People are suffering all around us, and how much more is that going to be true in the coming weeks and months? Christ calls us to follow him in caring for them as individuals, in comforting them with the same hope that he brought to Zebulun and Naphtali, that he would make his light shine in the midst of darkness, that he would deliver them from the shadow of death. And the way that he would do this is by himself entering into that place which was enshrouded in darkness, seating himself in the shadow of death. Christ enters into darkness for his people, and by doing so, he makes the light of his new creation to shine on them. Christ is not indifferent to the suffering of his people, but he enters into it and he walks alongside them. That's the kind of compassion we're also to show. That's the kind of compassion we're not only to show, but then to point others to in the message of comfort that we bring them. As we show compassion to those around us who are suffering, as we seek to be fishers of men by sitting in the darkness with them and learning of their suffering, we point them to the suffering Savior. As people ask us, how could a good God let this happen to me? How could a good God let me be abused the way that I have? How could a good God let me have the disease and affliction that I have? How could a good God let me lose my job and my livelihood while I have these four young children to take care of? How could a good God let a deadly virus spread throughout the whole world in a matter of weeks and claim so many lives? We point them to our compassionate, suffering Savior who is moved by each person who is brought to him in verse 23 and who rescues them from the darkness of sin's curse by himself becoming a curse. That's ultimately the answer to the problem of evil, that God is bothered by evil too. So much so that he enters into it in his Son and will one day take it away forever. People ask, well, why doesn't God care about all this suffering and mess in the world? Read the Gospels. Everywhere you look, Christ is stepping into the mess. Everywhere you look, Christ is entering into the suffering and the darkness and giving us tokens of that coming age when it will be no more. We see in this passage Christ's commitment to enter into the darkness to bring light. We see in this passage a preview of the light of Revelation 21 and 22, where night will be no more, where sickness and death will be no more. And the way that Christ is bringing other people into the light is by making fishers of men who will go and testify to the goodness of this Savior, to the glory of his kingdom, and to the tenderness of his compassion. By calling fishers of men who will in fact embody that tender compassion themselves. That's what we're called to do. This passage, first of all, calls us to delight in the fact that Christ has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. But then it calls us, now that we've been brought into the light, to call all men everywhere to repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light is at hand. Follow Jesus. He's making all things new. Amen. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture in the Gospels of the darkness of this world, of the suffering and groaning of our fallen condition. but also of a Savior who enters into our suffering and our darkness and our groaning, and then calls us to do the same in the lives of others. God, help us, give us grace to share in the suffering of those around us. Give us grace to point them to the suffering Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.